This morning, I have a subject here that so many times we as believers, we want to have peace with all men. We don't like controversy. We really don't. We might be accused of it, but we don't like controversy. But we have to deal with these things. It's in God's Word, and as Mark just read, our brother Mark, these scriptures that Christ himself said these things here. And like I said, we don't like controversy, but we have to deal with these issues that come up as a believer within our church or as we talk with different men and women, kinfolks, so forth. And we have to be truthful with them. We have someone that's talking about love, and that so many believers or so many people within the Sovereign Grace movement, maybe they don't love like they ought to love. And I'm sure you have individuals that when they begin talking about the gospel and these different things or might be a little bit more harsh than they should be. And I know in the past, early on, I could be accused of that. But we do. The reason we tell people the truth and we don't shy away from it is because we do love them. We know that this is their only hope of salvation, this gospel that we believe. And this draws out our love and for them by telling them the truth. Now, I come to this text here that Mark just read where we find warnings against error, against false prophets. And I come to scriptures like this with caution. I want to be truthful and honest with the text that I'm dealing with. And also because I know that a person can know a lot of things that are right and not know the truth of the gospel. They can be able to explain why this is not right or that's not right or why this is false and still in themselves have no love for this truth that they're talking about. They can point out many false prophets and yet at the same time, still not know the one who is described as the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher here named Timothy. And he begins in verse 1. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, Timothy. Well, there's that dirty word here in modern religion, doctrine. And the apostle charged to Timothy is for this to be done. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then he tells Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, endure means to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, though it is difficult, we must endure. Paul's telling Timothy that there are those that may hear the gospel, but will not remain firm and will be caught up with these fables or false teachers that compromise the gospel and speak peace to them. Then he says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They will be taught, but not according to the truth of God's word. Therefore, Timothy is charged of God to preach sound doctrine. Then Paul says, they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is speaking of those preachers or teachers that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, false stories, man-made fairy tales. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Obviously, there is some resistance and some affliction, such as what Paul went through. He put in prison for preaching sound doctrine. He says, endure these afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Now, what is an evangelist? And what is it to evangelize? Well, to evangelize is to preach the gospel of God's grace. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so that is what Paul is saying here to this young preacher, Timothy, and to all believers who would read this letter. Most preachers in our day would regard a preacher that would say such things as what we see Christ speaking back in Matthew 7 as being hard, unloving. They might say, don't you have anything good to say about us or positive to say about us? But this is the love of God pictured in this person, Jesus Christ. And it is he who is that love. And as the one who is the truth himself, he is the one given this instruction. Beware, he says. I'll give some examples throughout this message of what to be beware of. Now, there's so many examples as I started looking at this message that I could speak on, but you only have so much time to put forth in all this. But there are those even today attempting to unite groups that have divided over the doctrine of imputation. They say that they're doing it out of love. But as they attempt to unite these groups, they misrepresent one group or another. They say how unloving the group is that will not compromise the truth of sin and righteousness being solely by imputation. Well, you can call me unloving, if you will, but by God's grace, I'll never compromise the truth of how God saves the sinner by the imputation of sin to Christ and righteousness to his people. Christ says, Matthew 7:15, beware. And let me tell you something, only the people of God, only the true people of God will heed this warning. Only those who are enabled to see by God-given faith and to understand by the Spirit's teaching, they are the only ones who are going to heed this warning. And he says, beware. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. In other words, the Son of God himself is warning his people. He's warning his people of these false prophets and false teachers that he knew would be found everywhere and in all times. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says here in 2 Peter, in the second chapter, after he says that those men of God, true prophets in the past days, he said this. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 2, in the next statement, in that first verse, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Even in the days of all the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the many more, he says, even in those days, there were even at that time false prophets. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. In other words, not everybody that stands under that broad umbrella of Christianity that you hear about today, or even sovereign grace, or that uses all the terms that men associate with those groups, they're not necessarily true preachers of the gospel, just because they stand underneath that umbrella of Christianity and sovereign grace. And here is the sad thing, 2 Peter 2:2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This pernicious here is having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual and a subtle way. Both they and their converts are not simply satisfied to believe what they want to believe, but they at the same time speak evil of the way of truth. They will speak evil of you if you stand firm for the doctrine of imputation. And the way they do this is by saying how unloving you are, by not putting up with their false doctrine, even though they don't think it's false doctrine. It says, 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feign words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That word feign in the original is the word that we get the word plastic. Feign is to imitate deceptively. It's deceitful. Words spoken articulately, precisely, and pleasantly. It's deceitful words spoken in all these ways. With feign words, it says, make merchandise of you. They're doing it for a reason, and that reason is their own gain. Whether it be one thing or another, mostly their own glory. Then it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Judgment is coming, that's for sure. But until that hour, as God brings it to pass, here they are with their feign words for their own gain, and making merchandise of the souls of men in the process. And here's this problem, this warning that we receive from Scripture, that as we do from John the apostle here, 2 John 1, says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, I don't want to be a deceiver. I don't want to deceive either. Now, John here said even in his day, there were already many antichrists. You see, the world here in our day has everybody looking for the antichrist. But Christ said many deceivers or many antichrists, plural. 2 John 1, beginning at verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. He says here in the first part of verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He says, even if they come to your door, don't receive them into your house. And don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say, well, I don't agree with you entirely, but I wish you the best. No, absolutely not. He said, you are a partaker of their evil deeds if you wish them well. If they come to you preaching a gospel or a false Christ, one that's not consistent with the doctrine of Christ. If a preacher comes in and says, I believe that Christ was made sin in some mysterious way and not by imputation. Now, we've heard that. And then makes, in fact, they say it's kind of like Christ turning water into the wine. It's mysterious, but not by imputation. And then makes the statement, I've become increasingly uncomfortable with the term imputation. Well, should we bear with him or put up with him or allow him to preach such God-dishonoring doctrine? Look at what Christ says, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. That is what our Lord said about the Pharisees, who were the most prestigious, religious, and moral teachers of their day. He also said in Matthew 23:7, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He says, you have an outward appearance of beauty. You know, this is one thing that God showed me early on as he was teaching me the gospel. These verses here, that says, on the outside at that time, I was religious, very religious. Touch not, taste not, handle not, everything else. But he says, you're religious. You look real clean on the outside. I even had people say, well, Jim Casey, he lives his religion. So you look real good on the outside. You dot every I and cross every T. You have that appearance on the outside. And that which is good, and it's surely to be of God. But on the inside, it says here, you're corrupt and vile, and you know not the truth. God showed me that I was really what was on the inside of that sepulchre, that tombstone, that grave, instead of real clean and nice on the outside. I believe that every true believer comes to this point when they see themselves as those painted sepulchres, wretched sinners, full of dead men's bones. They have no hope in themselves. They flee to Christ for salvation. God's already revealed to them that there's no hope in your law keeping or anything you do or don't do. You flee to Christ for salvation. And when you think about that imputation, that he's going to charge his righteousness to your account, that's what I need. I got to have that. I don't have any hope within myself. Christ says on the outside they're like sheep, but on the inside they're ravening wolves. You remember when Satan deceived our mother Eve in the garden, when he deceived her, he did so as that one which appeared to the eye the most beautiful beast of the field. Not only that, but he deceived her, taking the word of God and changing that word of God to make it say exactly what it didn't say. Don't ever think that the deceiver and the false prophet don't use the word of God deceitfully. The word of God used by Satan is such that even in the temptation of Christ, he used the scriptures deceitfully. He said, "Hasn't God said?" Now, in his day, this man Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is the Apostle of God, who was used by the Spirit of God to write the greater part of the New Testament, and yet compared to other preachers in his day, you might say that men and women can look on him and say, well, there isn't much to him. Look at what 2 Corinthians 11 says. Paul says here in the first verse, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." In other words, Paul says, it is almost foolish for me to have to tell you these things. Then he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Do you know the scriptures say that Adam was not deceived in the transgression, but the serpent in his cunning and in his subtlety beguiled and he tricked Eve. The serpent deceived her, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus." Now, what does the simplicity that's in Christ mean? It means the singleness that's in Christ. I fear lest somebody comes along, as the serpent tricked Eve here and deceived her, they will deceive you into thinking that there is more than Christ, or something other than Christ, or something added to Christ. They still say it's Christ, but they want to add to it in some way. They might say, "I know you believe the right doctrine, but you lack that love that I think you ought to have." Well, this is also something that adds to what Christ alone accomplished for salvation, because my salvation is not conditioned on how much I love another person. I want to love them. I would love to love them perfectly. But my salvation is not conditioned on that. It's conditioned on Christ, and Christ alone. The Apostle Paul said, it is the singleness of Christ. He is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. He's the light. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, and there's no other. The Apostle also says that he's afraid that you will be deceived by somebody preaching Jesus who's not the true Jesus, but another Jesus. I fear for you lest somebody comes along and they have a gospel, but it's another gospel. Not the gospel of grace. Not the gospel of God. Not the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or have you received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him." Now, the last part of that verse 4 said you might bear with him. We know that Paul is not telling these believers to bear or to put up with these false teaching. Young's literal translation says, well, were you bearing it? Or were you putting up with it? And he says, I fear lest you are led and directed by another spirit, not the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 5. "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle." This is Paul speaking. "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, you just can't imagine, can't hardly imagine that the Apostle Paul, that great Apostle Paul, that he would be anything other than that silver tongue speaker. But he says, I was rude in speech. He told it like it was. He spoke it from God himself. He was rude in speech, it says. Then he says, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Well, there is another dreaded word along with doctrine, and that's knowledge. Now, was the Apostle Paul saying that he was saved by his knowledge? Absolutely not. But how are we going to identify these false preachers, these false teachers? How are we going to identify them except from a true preacher of God? That's the only way. God-given knowledge of who he is and how he saves the sinner through the person and the work of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. John 17 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 11, begin at verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, here is where it gets really serious. He says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is not a little fella running around here with pointed ears and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. He is not out here as one of those to whom is attributed all of the immorality, the wickedness, and the evil in this world. The wickedness and the evil of this world comes out of the heart of fallen sinners. No, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, a messenger of truth. These false preachers say, we're going to tell you the truth here. We now have a little extra light on this subject. We got a new way of worship. We have got a contemporary gospel. We have a new gospel. An old Puritan said concerning the gospel message, he says, if it is true, it is not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Paul then says in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They say, we're going to tell you about righteousness. We know all about the gospel, but we're going to tell you how to live and to be righteous in God's sight. We know about this imputed righteousness, or as some preachers have said, this pasted on righteousness. But what you really need is this inward righteousness, one that is infused or imparted to you, even though they don't use those words. That's what the implications are when they stray away from imputation. They will go far as to make Christ a sinner so they can have that inward righteousness within them. And they call it absolute substitution. Paul then says, whose end shall be according to their works. I don't want my end to be according to my works. Not only that, but according to this text, and almost every text that we have read, they also outwardly appear very successful as it relates to converts. They are successful, and that is how men measure success in our day. How many converts? How many did you have in Sunday school? How many members do you have? How much money did you take in this week? All these things. They have a big plaque up front giving all those numbers. Y'all have seen them if y'all been in false. Most of y'all have been in false religion. I know I have. I've seen that plaque. That is what measures man-made religion. But the true God of the Bible doesn't measure that way. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher, a real preacher of righteousness. His congregation consisted of 8 people. He was the only preacher of righteousness on earth in his day. He was preaching a message God gave him concerning the only way of salvation. He was telling the truth, and everyone but those 8 people perished. They died under the hand of divine just wrath. This is what our Lord says here in Matthew. He says, they're going to go into judgment with this glorious resume. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name has cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto you, unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In verse 22, they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You look around you in religion, and all those preachers and groups, and all you hear is what they're doing. They will tell you what they've done, what they've been doing, how they support this, that, the other. And what they are doing is basically selling their services. You know, if you stop and think about it, if a man who claims to be a preacher, if he's not going to preach the gospel and tell people the truth about salvation and how God saves a sinner, he has to have something else to sell. He has got to have some goods to offer. So what does he do? Well, if you get sick, he'll camp out at the hospital for you. Now, I'm saying some of these things, and I know we need to go visit the sick, but I'm just telling you. Or if somebody in your family needs to be married, he's right there on the spot. And when you die, he will give you a good burial, and he'll brag over you, lie about you, whatever you want. He sells his services because he doesn't have any gospel to preach. I heard this story one time, a friend of mine, when a couple of brothers went to one of their kinfolk's funeral, someone that they knew very well. They sit down together and began hearing the preacher up front talking about this particular person and saying all kind of good and magnificent things about this person. After hearing a few things, the one brother turned to the other brother and said to him, are you sure we're at the right funeral? You see, they knew this person very well, and what the preacher was saying about this person just didn't add up to how they knew this person. But notice here how Christ says that the false prophets will be recognized and exposed. God never warns his people about something without giving them means by which to heed the warning and to know what is being warned. Look at what he says in Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruits. Are you going to go to a thistle tree and get some figs? Are you going to get an old oak tree like we have around here and get some nice oranges off of it? You shall know them by their fruits. And then in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by the fruits you shall know them. I'm so thankful that God, thankful to God that he says to his people, you shall know them. How are you going to know them by their fruits if not by God-given knowledge of the gospel? What is the fruit of a preacher? What is the fruit of a prophet? It is his doctrine. It's what it is, what he preaches. He has already told us it is not simply his outward appearance, his outward moral appearance, conduct. Outwardly, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They will appear just like God's sheep, the finest of the finest. And you know, you stop and think about it, if you're looking for sincerity, if you're looking for zeal, and if you are looking for all these outward things, like morality, there are some folks in this religious world that can outshine you with sincerity and sacrifice. But how do you know them? Their fruits, their doctrine. You know them what they're preaching and what they're majoring on. You know them by what they emphasize. You know them by what they preach. One preacher said, whatever is in the well, that's what comes up in the bucket. Whatever is in the hearts of these people, whatever is in our mind, whatever we're convinced in our soul by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's going to be what we preach. Paul says that these false preachers will beguile you through deceit and cunning ways. Excuse me. Look at Colossians 2, verse 4. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words or words of man's wisdom. But when he warned about these false prophets and people being deceived, he says, they will come to you with enticing words and brag on you. They will make you feel good about yourself. They will preach that positive, inspirational message. And they won't tell you who you really are based on what God's Word said and what God's Word says about you. They won't tell you the one way that God can be just and yet justify a sinner. They won't exalt the holy character of God. What a man really believes is reflected in the doctrine that he preaches. A man doesn't believe one thing and do another. What he really believes is what his doctrine is based on. You see, religious men and women, they don't mind a little grace as long as you don't tear down any of their idols that they build up in their own mind and imagination. They'll say, well, you know, we don't agree with everything he says, but you know he doesn't push his doctrine. Well, there are three questions here that I really want to know from a preacher. One question is, what do you think about the love of God? Well, we believe God loves everybody. No. He said he hated Esau. He said he hates the workers of iniquity. He hates those that sow discord among the brethren. And you're trying to tell me he loves everybody? The love of God is in Christ. He loves his people in Christ. There is no love of God outside of Christ. Second question, what do you think about the death of Christ? Well, these preachers say that Jesus died for everybody. Well, what does the scripture say? Christ says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he told those Pharisees, you're not of my sheep. He says he purchased the church with his own blood. He says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can you imagine that Christ shed his blood for anybody that he didn't actually save? And then the third question, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? Well, these false preachers say he's trying to save everybody. You mean to tell me that the omnipotent, all-powerful Spirit of God, if he wanted to save you, he couldn't? You see where this is going in our day. His sheep hear, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they won't follow a stranger. These false preachers speak peace to sinners when there's no peace. That is what is said in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. For they have healed the heart of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He said a false prophet speaks peace to men when there is no peace. You see, there is no peace with God, and there is no peace from God apart from the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jim, I had this experience when I was a young man, or I just feel like I'm saved. The answer is no. Not if you are trusting in an experience. Peace with God is not by anything you do or anything you feel. It's through one outside of yourself and his cross, death, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace is at. There are some of the things that people claim as their salvation. I go to church. I've been baptized. I give or I do the best I can. I'm sorry. If that is the basis of your peace with God, then you don't have any peace. You can't make peace with God by what you do or what you don't do. Christ himself is the only one that has made peace with God. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can ever be brought through this and kept from being deceived is the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and making it effectual to our soul. When the Holy Spirit convinces us that this is the Word of God, that this is the truth of God, that salvation is of the Lord, and that we are sinners completely helpless of ever saving ourselves, when we're convinced by the Holy Spirit and through God's Word, God will bring us through all of this false teaching by his grace. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Only by God's gospel and by his Spirit will God expose these false preachers and save all of his people from their sin. Oh, I'm so glad that it's true that his name is Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And so terrible and so deceptive is the deception in our day. Of all this and of all the age between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And that's a strong statement there. Matthew 24:24 says, "For they shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. That pretty much tells us that everybody else is going to be deceived. I sure do like that phrase, "if it were possible." God, hold fast to us. Hold fast to us. Hedge us about with this gospel. Put our eyes on Christ. Keep us until you bear us into thy presence. Amen.